Open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. As we just sang, the Lord to speak to us through the Word of God, which He has given us. And we are to do that this morning at this time. To Luke chapter 5 is where we return in our exposition of the Gospel of Luke, our exposition of the life of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, our exposition of His work, and the revelation of His perfection, of His glory, of His righteousness, at least that is allowed to be displayed through His humanity at this time of the first coming. In the second coming, we will see all of it, all of that glory. We come to this text in Luke chapter 5. We're in verse 12. It was about a year ago in March, where the world was faced with a scare of an epidemic of the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. A few countries were affected by that: Liberia, Guinea, and Sierra Leone, and then Nigeria, Mali, and then eventually the USA would be affected, as we know. And it was a fearful thing, though. We looked at it from a distance in a different continent separated by the oceans. But when the nurses and the doctors came back who were infected and came back to Atlanta and to Texas to be treated at home, then we really got scared. Then we really got concerned. And I think it was, what was it, the woman riding her bike and saying, I'm not infected by this, and the camera's watching her out in public. Those things really got people's attention. The Ebola outbreak took 10,907 lives as of this moment, as of this time, from 1 year, from the disease in those six different countries, this communicable disease, and we see that as terrifying. Well, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the plagues of the past. We're in a time where medical science has found bacteriums and has identified ways in which we can treat and cure such diseases, or at least prevent the spread of those communicable diseases, the outbreak of them, the infectious diseases. There was plagues in the past, ravaging populations. One of society's great fears is that. And it's not a surprise if you look at the book of Revelation and you see the last days and the judgments of God, part of that would be these plagues that would sweep through the world. The Black Death, back in the 14th century, that pandemic was the most devastating, we think, of all. Estimated deaths through that were 75 million to maybe 200 million people. In Europe, that would have been an estimate about 30 to 60% of the total population of the continent died of the Black Death. In total, that plague reduced the world population, some have said, from an estimated 450 million, we don't know exactly, but 450 million to 350 million, somewhere in that range, maybe more, maybe less. That's one quarter of the world's population in one generation. That's how serious that is. Such disease, such plague, such things. And thinking in terms of that years ago where there was no cure, they didn't know what to do, they didn't know the cause of this, they're still figuring out that in the time while people are dying and they do the best they can to prevent it and to stop it. But really is there is no stopping it. It only has to stop itself. See, one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world, one of the most feared besides all the other plagues that could have taken society, was this one we see in Luke chapter 5, leprosy. It was so feared that the law of Moses dedicated two whole chapters to deal with leprosy, to try to prevent it from spreading. And we're now introduced to Jesus, the great physician. We have seen that already in chapter 4. The great physician who heals everyone who comes to them. And this brings great encouragement and hope for a leper. For a leper. His sovereign power over the incurable, over the deadly. even the disease of leprosy. Luke chapter 5, let me read that for us, verse 2 or verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, this would be one of the cities of Galilee, the region of northern Jewish populations. And there are many little cities and bigger cities. And again, Josephus said there's about 3 million people throughout the whole region of upper and lower Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. One of those cities he was in, it says, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Here we have just one scene of many. But significant in that Luke wants to highlight this particular disease here, this particular individual who's afflicted with this infirmity that is probably the worst of them all, the most feared of them all, leprosy. And it says he was totally covered, full of leprosy. You could see it from head to toe. This man had been infected with this disease. This is not that he was with a fever, like the mother-in-law of Peter. No one would know until they got in there and examine and lay their hands on her and realize, wow, she's not doing well. She's got a fever. She could be at some point of death. She's got an infection of some sort and her body's fighting it. No, everyone would see a leper. They would all see a leper because of the disfigurement and the signs that would be so prevalent. Of all the diseases known to mankind in the ancient world, this one had the attention of Israel. As Moses in Leviticus 13 and 14, God laid down the rules about leprosy, about how the priest should examine a leper and should recognize what leprosy is and would quarantine them out of the colony or out of the congregation at this point and lay them or put them out in their own little colony amongst the lepers to keep them away from the population until they were cured. And leprosy, the term actually represents a lot of different skin diseases or skin conditions that could be communicable. The most severe of them is what's called Hansen's disease that we know as the term leprosy today. And Dr. Luke indicates that this man was full of it. That is, he was of the most extreme kind of any skin disease, this Hansen's disease probably, and most severe in its sense. He's isolated from the healthy population. He lived separate in an isolated colony of lepers, as they do today in some parts of the world, the small pockets of the world today. In the ancient world, leprosy was known amongst the ancient sources of historical records and documents that we have in India and China and Egypt. They all know about leprosy. You can actually see it in some mummies in Egypt that showed indication that they had leprosy. It's common enough to warrant excessive regulations. Excessive regulations, extreme regulations, as if we had Ebola coming to America and we shut things down and quarantine things off to prevent it from being spread through the population. The law had those regulations, the law of Moses. We know that the disease is caused by a bacterium known as Mycobacterium leprae. It was discovered by a Norwegian scientist in 1873 by the name of G.H.A. Hansen, thus Hansen's disease. And by the way, it was the first bacterium to be identified by medical science, by scientists, as the cause of human disease. And so it is a bit of a significant and indicative disease of all diseases. Communicable through touch, communicable through breath. And thus you separate. It attacks the skin. It attacks the peripheral nerves from the elbow and the wrist and the knees, and pretty much creates a situation where you are insensitive to harm to your body. It attacks the mucous membrane. If you could lay out how leprosy attacks a body, it begins as a pain in some part of the body and slowly progresses throughout the whole body, causing nerve damage. Bodily destruction followed the nervous system being totally unplugged. Leprosy isn't what causes you to lose fingers and toes and the nose and having your face develop folds so much as it's the fact that you lose the sensitivity of it and the fingers and toes are worn off by excessive rubbing and an infection that is not noticed by the victim. Skin gets a light color. Then there's scaliness that begins to spread out, then open sores and ulcers and eventually raw flesh, and thus the lepers to cover themselves because at some point during that time it is very infectious. It gets to a point where it's not afterwards, but as is disease, that's the way it is. Deep furrows would develop, disfiguring the face, collapsing the nose, causing folding in the skin. It's called Lyme's disease because the face and the person begins to look like a lion, they would say. The larynx is affected where they speak now in a groggy, harsh way, and the toes, fingers would fall off because of the damage done. Eyebrows, eyelashes would drop off, and so you can see it's just a heinous disease. Ugly and deforming. It's a slow, awful death. Dying in slow motion, if you could put it that way. It's dying in slow motion, a progressive stage of self-destruction until eventually whatever it is, some infection kills the victim. But here's this person. Modern medical treatment, by the way, can cure it. And by the way, they found that 90 to 95% of the human population is actually immune to leprosy, but it still can be infected by those who are in contact with it. Cannot completely reverse the disfigurement, though. Once they're cured, you're disfigured. The damage that's caused is left. God cursed such people, by the way. God cursed people with leprosy. Did you know that? Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Gehazi's greed, where Elisha was the one who healed Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, who had leprosy. He was told by a servant, slave girl, there's a prophet in Israel. He can help you with your disease. And so he went to Elisha and asked for his services. And Elisha told him to go dunk yourself in the Jordan River. And he's like, what? You're not going to come out and meet me? You're not going to lay your hands on me? You're not going to do some special ritual for me? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? And he went away disgusted. And he's finally convinced by the little servant girl, I believe it was, saying, well, why not? Just go do it. Just go dunk in the water. I know we got cleaner water up in Assyria. I know this is muddy water here in the Jordan. Go ahead and do it. He did it. He was cleansed of leprosy. And he came back with money, and Elisha said no. But Gehazi wanted that money. So Gehazi went back and lied and said, yes, we'll take the money. And he took it. He came back, and he was cursed with leprosy from God. King Uzziah, the king of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, decided he would take up the role of a priest, a role that is not his by God because he's not a Levite. He's not of the tribe of Aaron, of the people of the sons of Aaron. And so as a priest or as a Judah, a son of Judah and a king, he decided to go and offer incense into the temple, which he's not allowed to do in presumption. And God struck him with leprosy till the day he died, which, by the way, is the context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is called in that moment of defilement over the nation. The king was defiled. And you can note Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, Miriam and Aaron begin to challenge and question Moses' leadership, and God struck Miriam with leprosy. With leprosy. So God can do this, and he can curse a person in this way. Though as heinous and horrible it is, just understand, it is something that is significant. Significant about the sin of man. It's the worst of the ailments in the ancient day. The worst of what it means to be men fallen and experiencing the effects of our sin. So people with the disease typically viewed themselves as cursed from God, cursed by God, God's punishment upon them for some sin. And thus that was a typical view of the people, whatever the sin may be, like the blind man, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that he's blind? Did that guy sin or did his parents sin? And they would have that connection because they see these examples in the Old Testament, but that's not necessarily the case. How about we're all born in sin? How about this is just the sinful condition of man? It's not necessarily any one particular person's fault. It's all our fault. We are all rebels before God. See, leprosy is a graphic illustration of the disease of sin, infecting mankind. Let's think about that. I just described to you what leprosy is and how it affects the person and what it looks like and how horrible it is. Everything about leprosy really does illustrate the debilitating effect of sin upon mankind. See, the leprosy and the leper, the whole person is affected. The whole person is defiled and diseased. Sin, the sinner, we're totally depraved. Not one part of us, not one element of us is not affected by sin. In leprosy, you're rendered a man separated to a colony, separated from the healthy population. The sinner is rendered separated from God to dwell amongst the defiled colony of fallen man, separated from God under the judgment of God. In leprosy, it runs deeper than the skin. It goes into the whole body. It shows itself in the skin. With sin, goes to the heart and soul, doesn't it? We're totally depraved. Leprosy is ugly. It's loathsome, as sin is loathsome and abominable to God, before the eyes of God. With leprosy, it contaminates. It spreads to others. Sin is worse because we're born having been conceived in sin, as David said. We can't escape it. It is pandemic. It is an epidemic, and no one escapes sin and the sinful condition of man. Leprosy defiles and makes us unapproachable by God and for us to approach God and anything holy. It defiles and results in certain death, just as sin does. With leprosy, we lose all feeling. We become insensitive, unresponsive. We can't touch, we can't feel, we can't know the pains there that we would want to avoid. And the effect is we start bringing damage to our body. Sin, likewise. Likewise. Unresponsive. Insensitive. We lose the feeling. We lose that guilt. We just go headlong into sin because that is the infection in us. With leprosy, we're completely incurable by man. Completely, likewise, sin. We cannot cure ourselves. We cannot. There is no cure except what God can do. With leprosy, there's this rendering of things fit only to be burned in fire. And that's what they did with the leper, with all the things he touched, the clothes and everything there. They would burn this. They would destroy it because you got to kill this. You got to get rid of this. You don't want anything to be passed on to anyone. Likewise with sin. We're all rendered for the fire. And with leprosy, we can only be totally cured by God. It can only be touched by God. God is the only one who could do something about leprosy, likewise sin. See, there's nothing so graphically portraying of the heinousness of sin like leprosy. Only it's worse with sin. It's worse with sin, isn't it? Because a leper, at least his body would die, his soul can be saved. With sin, both your body is destroyed and your soul is destroyed as you're sent to hell. So sin is the real disease that we should watch for. See, one touch that we see in this text, one touch from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, by that saving grace of Christ, is all you need to make you whole, to make you new. This is the supernatural touch of Jesus, the supernatural cure and the power of Jesus Christ. Let's not miss the symbolism of this, importance of this, as here is Luke drawing out these diseases, drawing out these problems, drawing out these issues that are so powerful and so controlling and so debilitating to mankind, and Christ comes, shows himself to be the Son of God. The next scene will be the paralytic. We'll deal with the paralytic next time. Here we have a leper. I want to take you to the lessons that the leper and of this leper that will show the supernatural touch of Jesus. First, let's look at the leper's coming. The leper's coming. When he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face before him. So he saw Jesus, he came to Jesus, and that's significant. This is not just a typical citizen in any of the cities of Galilee. This is not just anybody who might be sick. Yeah, bring the sick. And so they just brought the sick at will and everyone that they can find and those who are affected by some type of illness. This was a leper who came. Why is that significant? Here's a man who is captive in an isolated leper's colony. He was not allowed to associate with the rest of society. By law, he was kept from that. And remember, what Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue in Nazareth in chapter 4 and verse 18, where he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Here's this one isolated and separated from all. He really is a slave to this disease, and there's nothing he can do about it. And he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, the one who proclaims liberty to the captives. He had heard of Jesus, and hope was welling up in him that maybe I can be rid of this disease. So the leper comes. That he came at all is astounding and brash. Since they were confined and isolated and fenced off by scriptures nonetheless. Here we have scriptures telling us in Leviticus 13 and 14 that you're to keep them out of the healthy population and keep them away from the population. They were still allowed to go to synagogues, by the way. They had their own separate room, but they were to come before everybody else, and they were to leave after everybody else had left. And so they were, in a way, their own little population, separate and segregated from the rest. Scripture banished them from walled towns, banished them from the temple, banished them from the healthy population. And the only ones who can tell them they're allowed to come back in are priests. They're to come to the priest to be examined to determine whether that leprosy is still there, whether it is still legitimate, to determine whether they're clean or unclean. In the meantime, they're unclean. They're prevented from doing this on holidays, by the way, because if they came to the priest, there'd be too many people around. So there's only special days that they can actually approach a priest. There's a wedding going on, too many people around. Don't come here. Stay away. And so think about what's in the mind of this leper. He has to cover his face and his garments, hiding the disfigurement. He's to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that everybody's warned that there's a leper around and they could stay away and he can keep his distance from them. Wow. I mean, what a horrible life is that. What a horrible existence. But do you see what sin does to you and I before God? I am defiled, Lord. I am the sinner, Lord. Remember what Peter just said in the previous verses. Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. He got it, didn't he? And I don't think, you know, Luke is randomly throwing these things together. He puts this sinner, Peter, next to this leper, and they're both in the same condition. They're both in the same situation of isolation due to their condition. But here's this man. He comes to Jesus. He pressed through the crowds, probably unnoticed at that moment, not caring about what anyone may think because he has one hope. He knows there's one hope. It's in this one who is the healer. It is this one who is Jesus. And so he comes to him. The crowds must have been aghast at his presence. Now think about this with the rabbis. There's a little bit of teaching of the rabbinical thoughts towards lepers, and they took what the Bible says and they embellished on it and they went further. They had no remedy for leprosy. There's no cure for it, none at all. God is the only one who have to miraculously do it. They would have to bear the appearance of mourners, rending their garments, and so they had certain clothes so that anybody who was a leper would be easily recognized in the crowd. They called 5 degrees of defilement in the communities, 5 different degrees in which a person can be defiled, and the worse that you went, the more contaminated, the more strict, more intricate the details. And so there are degrees of defilement. How defiled you were could have something to do with how much you must separate. There are intricate rules regarding clean and unclean, especially for the leper who's unclean, declared unclean by God, declared unclean by Scripture. Intricate arrangements about purifications and cleansings, protocols for keeping oneself clean, keeping oneself from touching things that might affect you and infect you with uncleanness. So be careful of these, especially the leper. It's very interesting. Some of the rabbis knew this and went further and said, well, what do you do with a leper? Well, one guy wouldn't buy an egg in a marketplace or a street where a leper had been. He wouldn't even buy the egg to eat the egg, even though the egg is some self-contained unit. It's that bad. Another rabbi said if he saw a leper, he'd pick up stones and start throwing it at him. The indignity of it, the loathsomeness, just stay away and throwing stones at the leper. They're required to keep a distance from people, 4 cubits of distance. It's about 6 feet. And if the wind is blowing, if they're upwind, it has to be 150 feet away. And so you just got to stay away. Stay away. If he put his head and put his, just kind of looked into a building or into a room, the rabbi said, that whole room is now unclean. Keep him out of our society. And so you can understand the lepers hid themselves. And they ran away from the rabbis. They stayed away from the rabbis because those are the guys who would throw stones at them, right? Those are the guys who know how bad this is and are most detailed in their separation and segregation from such. So, coming to Jesus, a rabbi, this man showed a great deal of hope, a great deal of confidence. Not so much brash confidence, but he had a hope and a faith in what Jesus could do, and he went forward. But he had the question, would Jesus throw stones at me? Would Jesus repulse and send me away back to the colony? Keep your distance. Stay away. Unclean. Unclean. How would Jesus respond to the leper? So he came. He came before him, and it says he fell on his face and begged him. And begged him. See, spiritually, we must all arise. We must all arise and come to Jesus by faith, knowing that he has every right to banish us away and to keep us away. He's the Holy One, and we are the sinner, as Peter said. Go away from me is what we should be crying to our Lord. Spiritually, that's our condition. But do we come by faith? Do we not just come to church or Bible study or fellowship with other believers, just coming in there and thinking we're all good, not realizing what's our spiritual condition? What is our sinful condition? We must come bearing our reproach, our loathsomeness, no matter what anyone may say, and we come to Christ. And now look at the leper's cry. Look at the leper's cry here. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I love this part of Scripture. There's a great emotional and relational section right here between the sinner and the Savior. Lord, is the leper's cry, as he fell on his face and begged Jesus, Lord, if you are willing. Look at that cry. First, falling on his face. That's interesting. I don't see that in America. I don't see us doing that. We don't fall on our face and bow before people to the ground, do we? I don't know what we do. We shake hands. We kind of keep our distance to the dignitaries per se, but we're a little too proud to bow ourselves before people. But in that culture, it is significant. They don't do it all often, and there was not a lot of people bowing before Jesus even, but there were a few. Peter did it, did he not? Recognizing what was going on, he's in the boat, and he bowed before Jesus. Look at that in verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He gets it. so does the leper. He bows before Jesus. This is an act of reverence, an act of worship, if you can take it to that degree, if he understood it in his heart, of respect, especially for the one known as the Son of God with special powers from God. So he fell. Why did he fall? Why did he bow down? Out of shame for his uncleanness? Sure. Out of respect for Jesus' holiness? Yes. Like Peter fell down before Jesus out of his shame for his own sinfulness? Yes. And so we have this relational aspect here, and he comes and bows before him, and everyone's watching, and they're aghast at this. It's a leper. What's he doing? And then it says he begged him. He implored him. He beseeched Jesus. I love that. This is a cry. It's in four parts here. First, crying out desperately. Crying out desperately. The man with an incurable, hideous, segregating disease was desperate, right? Absolutely. And you wonder, why aren't the whole colony of lepers there too? Why just this one man? But he came with desperation, begging the Lord for help. See, I think too many sinners, when they arise and go to Jesus, are way too stoic, way too yawning within their soul, way too presumptuous, way too entitled to come before the Holy One of God. Do you understand your fallen condition? Do you understand your defilement? Do you understand your depravity? Do you understand your spiritual leprosy? Do you get it? Do you see that? And here's this man before him begging. He's also crying reverently. Lord, he says. Lord is a cry here. It could be of his deity, could be of his mastership. You're the Lord, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's begging. Bowing before him in a worshipful position, ascribing greatness, ascribing majesty to him. Lord, another part, the same word, the same Greek word is described of worshiping. So here we have this aspect, this relation that he is putting himself in the proper level before Jesus, below him, reverently. He's also crying humbly. You see the humility? Lord, if you will. Don't miss this. There is no demand here. He's not naming and claiming it. He did not claim to be worthy or entitled to this. He's not presuming. He doesn't command Jesus or command the disease to go away in the name of Jesus. There is none of that attitude. There's a humility, if you will. If you want, Lord Jesus, you can heal me. Back into society with my family and friends, restoring everything as I see everybody else living, and me, I'm over here suffering this debilitating disease. I know you can do this, Lord. Please, would you? If you're willing. If you're willing. He submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus. If Jesus wanted to heal him, he would, and he could. He knew that, but he was not entitled to it. And so he said, if. This is not a lack of faith, as some televangelists today, from Benny Hinn to the rest of them, say. Oh, you shouldn't say if, because that's doubt, and you're not putting your faith into practice. So it's the faith that heals you. No, it is if, and it is all about the will of the Lord. They would say, if you use if, that's sinful, that's faithless. You'll lose your healing, they would claim. That's just ridiculous. That's so unbiblical. You miss the whole point. You're not the sovereign one here. It's not your faith that's sovereign that controls these things. The only one who can do this is the Lord. And you stay in your sin if you want to be that way, but it's the Lord who wills. And if the Lord wills, then you can be healed. It's just a strong faith here in who Jesus is, and the reverent faith, and a desperate faith, and a humble faith that the Lord will not cast out, right? He will not cast out those who are contrite in heart. And here's the contrite heart. If you will, Lord Jesus, if you're willing to do this. See, he was confident that Jesus could. Because the next words, you can make me clean. You can wipe this whole thing away, cleanse me. And I like the word cleanse here because it has more to do than not just get healed. It has to do with his status and condition in society. Because of this illness, he is unclean. He cannot go to the temple. He cannot mix with society. He can't be with family. He can't be with friends. He can't be with the healthy population. He is unclean. He's banished. He is out. And Jesus is the one who can change that, and he knows it. A strong faith. He's leaving the initiative and the choice to Jesus. Because of his experience with the typical rabbis who would throw stones at him, he is wondering, not that Jesus could do it, but if Jesus will do it. And therefore we have a cry of believing. You can make me clean. Full of confidence in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He had only one hope in this life. It was in Jesus. That's why he pushed through the crowds against the rules, against what's protocol. He had to get to the physician. He didn't try to pull his bootstraps up and try to work out his own good by his own effort, by his own faith efforts, and by his own religious efforts and his ritual, and try to impress God in any way. He had one hope, one desperate hope, and that would be if Jesus was willing to heal him. So is the sinner, who needs to come begging to Jesus, who can cure the sin disease. Do you believe he can save your soul and cleanse your internal defilement and depravity? Do you believe that? Has Scripture made that clear to you? Has the gospel made that clear to you? If so, now, is he willing to cleanse you? Will you beg him? Will you cry out to him to cleanse you, to save you, to be willing to look upon you and your helpless spiritual plight, to cry like David, "Oh Lord, out of your mercy, cleanse my sin. Out of your grace, heal me, Lord. Wash me." It's got to be your work, Lord, to wash my scarlet red sinful body and life and make me whiter than snow. And so we have the cry. There's the leper's cry. Now let's look at the Lord. And they turn directly to the Lord here. And Jesus, in verse 13, stretched out his hand. Here's the Lord's compassion. And this is the point of this text. It shows the idea that Christ is compassionate. There's an empathy here. There's a sympathetic response to the sinner, to the one who is in this condition. Compassion means to feel something very deeply in the loins, in the gut. You feel this. You have this love, you have this care, you have this concern, and it's out of compassion of the Lord that he moves towards you. Without that, there's no coming. There's no hope. There's no will. But the Lord is compassionate. Jesus is willing to help the afflicted. I want you to note this throughout the gospel. Just keep track of this as we go. He's never shown to be apathetic. He's never shown to be indifferent to people's suffering. He's always compassionate, always responding. Responding a little different depending upon the situation in person, whether it's a Syrophoenician woman who's a Gentile or a Jew or the centurion. All these different elements and different things playing here, but he still responds and he's still compassionate and he still helps. He vanquished disease and demons by his willingness to do good to men. He stretched out his hand. I love that. Now, you know in the laws, if you don't know this, you'll read it. If you read it in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and 14, you just don't touch lepers. You stay away. There's a distance for a reason because it can be communicated either by touch or by breath. And so stretching out his hand was a serious thing, and everybody watched this, and here he reaches out and touched him and touched the man. Rather than pulling back, rather than keeping the distance, staying away, you stay over there and I'll just pronounce you clean and see if it works. Jesus instead reaches to the man. That's the compassion we're looking at here. See, this man has probably never experienced this from someone before, depending on how long he's been a leper. No one has ever done this to him. No one's ever reached out to him and touched him. See, it's usually with one step forward by him, 10 steps back by everybody else. Stay away. And Jesus is not repelled. Jesus is not repulsed by this. Jesus reaches out and shows something very significant to the sinner, to the defiled, to the unclean. This is unthinkable in the eyes of everyone around. Everyone would say he's making himself unclean. And the religious things from the religious authorities would see this. He's unclean. He's going to touch the guy because if he touched him, he would become unclean. He would become defiled. He could get infected. But in order for him to be compassionate, he had to touch. You know, the doctors and nurses today have figured that out. Part of their healing medicine and part of their practice is to use that compassionate touch, to touch the hand or touch the arm of the patient, to show that they care, to show that there's some mercy here, there's some compassion here. It's very effective in that way. In this way, it's communicating something to the leper. Actually, the word touched him is to take hold. It's like he grabbed him. He could have merely spoken the word, but this is to convey what was welling up in his heart, this compassion of reaching out, making direct contact, and being in direct relationship with this man now. And then he speaks. And this is all going on at the same time. Reaching out, touching, and speaking. I will. I will. There's the compassion. I will. Present tense. I am always willing. I am always willing to come to the humble and to reach out to the humble and cleanse the humble. Always. And then the other tense is this statement, be clean. This is an aorist tense, meaning a definitive act at this point in time. And the outcome is true. It will happen. I will, I'm always willing, now be cleaned. Taking them by the hand, this is how Jesus was. Always seemed to take them by the hand to heal them. Touching their face, touching the ear, touching the eyes, touching the tongue. He made contact with these people. And this is not just this touchy-feely society of Judaism. It's not touchy-feely. Usually there's distance and you don't do that. And there's certain protocols and customs. And Jesus is communicating compassion here. Under the Mosaic law, he would be considered now unclean because he touched the leper. Except the man got cleansed. That is, he is Lord over this. He is sovereign over this leprosy. This leprosy is not sovereign over him and control of him and can make him defiled in any way, shape, or form because he's Lord over leprosy. And so what he does, touching, healing, can never affect him in a negative way. He'd be considered contaminated, possibly contracting the disease, except he vanquished the disease. It was gone at that moment. Immediately, the leprosy left him. See, we're all lepers, right? In the sight of God, Christ is able to cure us from our leprosy in the soul. And there's no case of spiritual leprosy Jesus cannot cure. And we praise God that Jesus is willing, that he is willing. I love the willingness of the Lord. Fourth, the Lord's cure. The Lord's cure. Immediately. The Gospel of Mark, same text here, and he carries on with this. Immediately. It happened right then. There's no progressive thing going on. There's no, yeah, you're cured, except, yeah, you're still in the wheelchair, but you're cured, you just got to claim it, and eventually it'll happen. And you better hang on to that healing. You better have that faith to the end. No, it was immediate. It was the will of the Lord that he be clean, and at that point, when he was willing and when he touched him, the man was cleansed of leprosy. Now, you got to imagine what happened at that moment. Everybody knows he's a leper. Why? Because look at him. Look at his body, full of leprosy, it says in verse 12. Full of it. His skin showed it. His face showed it. The clothing he wore, everything about him indicated the man was fully engulfed in this disease. And when the Lord healed him, how is it that Luke can say immediately? How do you know? Because immediately it all changed. And I can imagine if fingers had fallen off, they regrew. How else would we say he's cured? Supernatural cure. From the supernatural touch. The sovereign man commands, the sovereign one commanding, and immediately the leprosy is gone because he's Lord of leprosy. He's in charge. Leprosy came upon him gradually and progressively, destroying him slowly. Again, death in slow motion, but the healing came on immediately. Immediately from the Lord. It was whole. It was complete. So much so, he said, now go to the priest. Go to the priest right now. Well, if he went to the temple, it'd be a few days' walk. But you need to get there and show them what happened. Show them. This is not some invisible cure, some psychosomatic cure that so many claim are happening with healings. No, this is visible. This is on the skin. It is right there. And it shows you clearly something has miraculously happened. Though your sins be scarlet, God says, they can be white as snow. This is the way the Lord deals with us today with our sin. You're born again in a moment. It's a supernatural saving of the soul. It's a cure of the soul. Exercising faith in Jesus and humility, desperation, reverent faith, and immediately the Lord declares you clean, justified, forgiven, child of God, sanctified, and glorified. Glorified is, of course, what we're going to experience, but it's as if it's a done deal. And let's look at the Lord's command to close. Let's not miss this, just to kind of keep us within the context of what's going on in the text. And throughout this chapter, verse 14, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for proof to them. This is basically he's telling, submit now to the law. Do what the law tells you to do right now because you're healed of your disease. Charged him. Here's the holiness of Jesus now flaring up. The compassion, I'm willing, be cleansed, turns into a command. Now you must do this. This is what you've received from me. Now I'm commanding you to go and don't say anything. That's pretty odd. Tell no one on the way. Of course, the man, I'm sure, could not keep his mouth shut. Mark actually says he couldn't. But the point is clear here. The only ones I want to know at this point is the priest. Go to the priest. See, the same Lord who says, proclaim my name on the housetops, is saying to this one, say nothing. Why? Why? So that I believe nothing will tamper with the main purpose of Jesus' calling. There won't be any misunderstanding that his primary mission is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim forgiveness of sins, so that his ministry doesn't get diverted into the dangerous world of becoming a sideshow of healings and signs and wonders, which is today's healing ministries all over the place, which I don't believe are true healings anyways. And here we are. And today, just following the same trappings, you get this healing extravaganza going on. Everybody's going to come for the show, and Jesus is saying, I don't want that. I need to avoid this. And people will be coming to church for all the wrong reasons. It was too much of a risk that this ministry would go get sidetracked just for healings. And Jesus wanted to control that. But, of course, word got out. Verse 15. Now, even more, the report about him went abroad. Great crowds gathered to him and to be healed, to hear from him and to be healed of their infirmities. And he had to be forced out of the cities. He had to go out into the desolate places. And actually, from this point forward, he spent a lot more time out there. He couldn't come into the crowded cities anymore because it was so popular. And they wanted to see more healings. And so he would go out, withdraw to desolate places and pray. He's driven out there. See, the result is that it's too much of a risk. He wants them to be silent and just go to the priest. Why? Why go to the priest? Leviticus 14 has a laundry list of what to do to verify and document a recovery of leprosy. A whole laundry list in the law just to make sure that this disease is not there anymore. Of course, they didn't have ways in which you could draw blood and determine whether the infection's still there and what your body is doing and find more scientific answers to this. All they had was on the surface. And so they're very, very intricate and careful about this. They were to go to the temple to be examined by a priest. And so they'd examine toe to head to figure out, is there anything here that is defiling? Anything I could see? They were to shave all their hair off if they had any. Of course, their hair had changed and they'd lost some hair and it was just matted and ugly at this point. Shave your hair, give a full body bath cleansing, wash your clothes, then you're offering multiple sacrifices and oil and grain offerings throughout the week. And this would be about an 8-day process. And so this big deal, coming to the temple, that's what Leviticus says. So the priests would have the proof here of Jesus' power and authority so that they would see this, and for a proof to these priests at the end of verse 14, it says, I'm going to do this and I want you to go here to be a witness of my power. The man's excitement to tell others, Jesus directed him to go to the priest to obtain that health clearance, to re-enter society, and to offer thanksgiving to God. See the priority? Yeah, I'm going to help you. I'm willing to help you to be clean so you can enter society and you can be accepted back, and clearly you're healed by this. But you need to go through this process to have this done. Don't bypass this. Don't turn this into a sideshow. Don't turn this into a big healing campaign. We have far more important things to deal with. And to prove his healing was real, this is something that, it's not something some healing quack on TV told him about. This is real. Have the guys who are in the temple who are my enemies and quickly becoming my enemies prove it to all that this healing was real. Go tell it to the spiritual leaders who are quickly becoming that opposition to his ministry. Let them chew on this. You go. I'm going to use you for that. See, this miracle reveals a lot of things. Jesus has authority over all. Jesus has compassion for the suffering. Jesus is not a stoic rabbi, but intense, fervent love and compassion for those in need. And if you're without Christ, you are in a leper colony called humanity, fallen in sin. You need to go to him. You're in a deadly plague. You're in a spiritual leper, isolated from God, slowly dying, totally depraved, suffering under the deadliest of plagues that will carry on into eternity. And the defilement of sin within you has you in an incurable condition. Only one touch is what you need. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin, the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. We are accustomed to do evil. We cannot do good. We are in a plague. But we need the touch. We need Christ. There's only one healing power that can take away the defilement of sin in your life, the supernatural touch of Jesus. So come to him. Beg him to save you. Ask him to cleanse you. Say, if you're willing, Lord, and by faith, I can promise you, he is willing. Don't be like those who choose to live in the plagues of their leprosy and live in the isolation of the colony of lepers we call humanity and the stench of this earth when they could be healed by the supernatural touch of Christ. Don't be like that. It's interesting. This world is a big leper colony. And we're the Christians. We've been separated out and cleansed and taken that defilement washed away. So we're kind of the little colony now amongst this world. But in the eyes of Christ, we're now his. We've been cleansed. We've been saved. We're now his people. And we can approach him without fear. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, these truths about Jesus, these truths about your Son and the power that he has, the authority he has, the sovereignty he has. And Lord, just to have what we are as humans exposed, clearly exposed of the defilement that we possess, the plague that controls us. Lord, we're grateful that he is the great physician. Nothing can overcome him. He overcomes all. Lord, I ask that you would draw us all to the Savior. Draw us all to the one who is willing, the one who is compassionate, the one who has the power to cleanse. Draw us all to him, Lord. And may we find in him that merciful Savior and that glorious cleansing. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Bless them to our hearts as I pray in Christ's name. Amen.